It's time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather, and I'm still scratching my head. I'm kind of like riding high with one hand, scratching my head with the other hand. That Nathan Metter guy, he always comes in here. He always leaves happy. He always arrives happy. He always leaves happy. Big thumbs up on that attitude from Pastor Warren Worth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Our guest here in our second hour Bible study today, the Ask the Pastor open phone hour. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So far, it's never happened. I always ask Pastor Worth to get something coming up at Good Shepherd Arnold. He's never said no. We've always got something coming up at Good Shepherd Arnold. So what do you got coming up now?
We have a trivia night.
Oh, there it is.
There we go. Saturday the 23rd.
Do you play on the trivia night?
Actually, I get to be one of the judges, and I get to come up with
the
questions.
You pastors, you never play because you're afraid that you're going to get a Bible question.
Oh.
And the whole table is going to look at you, and you're expected to know the Bible, you know, have it memorized. And then when you say, gee, I don't know that one, and then it's like,
Well, a couple of years ago, one of my classmates came and was on a team of one of our members here, a good friend, and so I even made a bonus question for him, and he got it right. So
no.
he gave glory to our church, our seminary, Fort Wayne, because we're both Fort Wayne grads. So
okay.
Yeah, I thought, boy,
see,
he
Fort Wayne.
There you go. So if people want to come,
the trivia night?
It's Saturday, the 23rd of February, 7 p.m.
And that's like this coming Saturday.
It's this coming Saturday, so you don't have much time. Please call the church at 636-296-1292. 636-296-1292, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, for trivia night on the 23rd of February.
Benefiting anything specific?
Our men's club, and they do a number of projects in the church and so forth.
Got some fun men down there in your men's club?
We do.
I could tell. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you want to come on board here with a question or a comment here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. In the news, can I see that release again, Pastor Worth? Let me take my facts from that here. In the news, this is dated over the weekend, came up Saturday, where apparently Charles Barkley, he of the many opinions, he made some comments about conservative people, Christian people.
Pro-life, pro-family people.
Pro-life, pro-family people. Now, you know, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Charles Barkley was a phenomenal NBA player. Extremely talented. But also a very opinionated man. And that's what the First Amendment is all about. You can say what you think here in this country. But he made some comments about folks that would, I think, tend to give one pause. Now, it's his intention someday to be the governor of Alabama. He lives in Arizona. Therefore, John McCain is his senator. And he was involved in a conversation, interview with CNN's Wolf Blitzer. And so we're sort of picking it up there. I think Blitzer had asked him about his opinions of his Arizona Senator John McCain, who is now apparently going to be the nominee of the Republican Party for president of the United States. That's kind of where we pick up this audio. And then I guess, obviously we don't have the video here on our program, but I did see the video, and it appeared to me that Wolf Blitzer was just a little bit picked off by the direction. I don't think he intended necessarily to go in this direction, but let's listen to this audio together, and then we'll get some comments from Pastor Worth.
Yeah, I live in Arizona. I got great respect for Senator McCain. Great respect. But I don't like the way the Republicans are taking this country. Every time I hear the word conservative, it makes me sick to my stomach, because they're really just fake Christians, as I call them. That's all they are. But I'm going to vote Democratic no matter what.
What about you in politics? At one point, you were thinking of running back in Alabama. What do you think?
Well, I just bought a house in 2007. And in 2014, I promise you, I'm going to run for governor of Alabama.
And when will you run for governor of Alabama?
2014. You have to have residency for 7 years. And I bought my house at the end of last year, and I'll be eligible in 2014.
All right, one quick point before I let you go. You use the phrase fake Christians for conservatives. Explain what you're talking about.
Well, I think they want to be judge and jury. Like, I'm for gay marriage. It's none of my business if gay people want to get married. I'm pro-choice. And I think these Christians, first of all, they're not supposed to judge other people, but they're the most hypocritical judge of people we have in this country. And it bugs the hell out of me. They act like they're Christians, and they're not forgiven at all.
So you're going to get a lot of feedback on this one, Charles.
They can't do anything to me. I don't work for them.
Do you feel comfortable saying all that?
I feel very comfortable saying I'm pro-choice and I'm for gay marriage. Very comfortable.
But you can't lump all these conservatives as being fake. A lot of them, obviously, most of them are very, very sincere in their religious beliefs.
Well, they should read the part of the Bible. They're not supposed to judge other people. They forget that one when it doesn't fit what they want to say.
They should read the part about where they're not supposed to judge other people. They conveniently forget that part of the scripture. I presume he's referring to judge not lest you be judged.
Matthew chapter 7,
Matthew
verse 7, 1.
Which we just read here not too long ago here in our study of Matthew. For those of you who might have been offended by his vulgarity there, I apologize, but that's Charles Barkley commenting on the situation. First point is, there's a lot of people who agree with Charles Barkley. A lot of people who might not say it the way he said it, might not say it with quite the conviction that he said it, but nevertheless agree with Charles Barkley. So we're not just addressing him here. We're probably addressing a rather large number of people. How do you respond to those comments?
Well, rather than addressing him, you're pointing out we need to address the issue, the question, the opinion that conservative Christians in particular, conservatives in general, because he was slamming Republicans, conservative Republicans, and then most especially conservative Christian Republicans.
He pretty much slammed everybody, I think, along the way there.
Okay, and then the issues that came out for things to slam. He says that he himself is pro-choice, which really means, let's be clear, what is the choice? What is it that you want to be able to choose here? And that is death for unborn babies. So let's not mince words here. So if you're pro-choice, that means you are in favor of people being allowed to murder human babies, you know, right up to the point of birth, really. So while they're still in their mother's womb and even trying to get out, you can murder them. So that's what you're saying if you're pro-choice. And secondly, he's for gay marriage. And the fact that conservatives, conservative Republicans, and especially Christian conservatives are largely against those things, that's something that he doesn't like. And in order to say that we're, instead of just saying, well, we have a difference of opinion on this, you have your idea, I have my idea, let's be tolerant. Isn't that usually what liberals say? You know, let's be tolerant. Instead, we're not going to tolerate those nasty conservative Christian Republicans. They are not to be tolerated. And why? Because somewhere in the Bible it says, don't judge. Okay, and they're not judging, and he went on to say they're not forgiving. And I think that let's address it this way. First of all, where in the Bible does it say judge not? And you pointed us to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there was a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then Jesus goes on to say, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And you're right. We talked about this a few weeks ago in the Bible study when we were addressing these matters. And again, the opinion that many people have, that's their favorite Bible verse, don't judge, and taken out of context and totally misunderstood, as though it's wrong ever to point out that people's behavior is not God-pleasing, that it's wrong ever to say that human behavior of one kind or another is evil and therefore should be prohibited also by human law, not only by God's law, but by human law. And if it's always, in the opinion of people like Mr. Barclay, if it's always wrong to point those things out as being evil and to take the stand that they are evil, then we're out of luck. But is that what Jesus says? Not at all. You know, Jesus himself is pro-life. The Lord himself says, you shall not murder. And that, by the way, includes taking the innocent human life in the womb, as well as outside of the womb. And the Lord has plenty to say about human sexuality and its proper and improper use.
All right, let's put a bookmark right there, and bring Frank in. We got a call here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's gather some opinions from some of our listeners. Hi, Frank, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, that was quite an excerpt you played. But that's so true, that's a prevalent philosophy that we're surrounded by as Christians in the world. That's the philosophy of relativism, and you notice that a lot of people, I'm a little bit faster on the draw thanks to the teachings, the wonderful ministers and theologians and other guests you've had on issues, etc., and the various programs over the years. I've listened and I've gone to the books that they've pointed me to, like by Greg Kokel, Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, and some of the other ones by Paul Copan and stuff. About that's your interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to see, like Mr. Barclay, he'll pick up a Christian ethos, which is you shouldn't judge. And he takes it out of context, which is, you know, what Satan did, obviously, when he was tempted Jesus. Either he took him out of context.
Whoa, you're linking the Charles Barclay up with Satan there, were you? Is that what I heard?
Well, yeah, he uses the ordinary things with people and places that seem right in human minds. And it really is incorrect. You're printing, talk about out of context. Like Mr. Barclay, as a relativist, he excludes himself from everything. In other words, he thinks that no one should judge, but notice he's judging the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay for him to do that. So if he really believed his philosophy, he would say nothing. That's all a relativist really can do is say nothing. And just like you pointed out, I think it was you, Chuck, or no, Pastor Worth, we're called to always judge, but the question is your motives and your basis for doing it. Is it what God says in his word, which is the basis for our judging, and for the real true love of others in danger of eternal damnation, or is it for selfish motives? So it depends upon the motive and the vehicle by which we do judge. And,
right.
And Mr. Barclay and everybody that espouses relativism, they're continually judging, and it's kind of ironic that the basis for their judging is somehow a vague recollection of the Christian, Judeo-Christian morals, which was handed down to them in the society that reared them, which comes through, you know, the Ten Commandments and things of this nature. So they have a dim recollection, but just like you mentioned earlier, Chuck, it's very dim because he thinks, quote, being, having the freedom to choose it trumps human life, even.
Yeah.
And
all right. Let's see.
Just a comment.
I appreciate the call. Thank you.
Yes, thanks for your call. I appreciate what you had to say,
your
too.
Your reaction?
Well, I agree with what he says, and particularly the fact that it's interesting, as we were saying, for people to say Christians are not to be tolerated. Otherwise, you're supposed to be tolerant of everybody and everything, but as soon as a person says, this is absolutely true, this is absolutely false, this is absolutely right, this is absolutely wrong, the Bible says so, then it's like, uh-oh, you're intolerant, so we're not going to tolerate you. And that's kind of what's going on here is, you know, Christians are the hypocrites. Why? Because they judge. What do they judge? Well, they say that, you know, we shouldn't have abortion. And he says he's adamantly pro-choice. Well, that means let's call a spade a spade. What is it when you say you're pro-choice? It means you want to be able to kill babies, that it should be legal to kill babies in the United States of America. And that's what's going on there. And likewise, pro-marriage. No, not pro-marriage, gay marriage. Okay, you want gay people to be married, and that's an unding. You really can't be. But again, that's the agenda of society. And as Frank said in his call, relativism is sort of the way society is going in many ways. So it's anything goes, whatever I say is right, and you can't challenge it. And if you challenge it, then you're a hypocrite. Then you're a fake Christian. Then you're dangerous, you know, and then the things come. As long as you tolerate it and say, oh, that's fine. Anything goes. Go ahead and kill anybody you want to, you know. Any kind of sexual immorality is fine with me. Then you're fine. Then I'm sure he would consider you a true Christian person. Instead of dealing with, and this is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, bringing people to repent of their sin so that they may have the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to bring us by his life, suffering, death, and resurrection. That's really what the context there of Matthew 7 isn't about, letting people go on sinning and being impenitent. It's all about people being brought to repentance so that they may have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that come only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But instead, it gets turned into this, that anything goes, and you can do anything, say anything, believe anything, and nobody should ever hold you to account or tell you no.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go out to St. Charles, talk to Harold. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I wholeheartedly agreed. I think it was the last caller had so much good to say. But, you know, I think that these people want to say, well, you should not be Jez. They use that sort of as a cop-out. Even in church discipline, some people don't want to exercise it because they bring that in. But the Bible warns us, beware. How many times did Scripture say, beware of those? And then the other one there, mark them that cause division and offense. You're judging there, aren't you? So that's a clear statement there. So let the pastor make his comment.
Thank you, Harold.
I agree with you, and certainly church discipline would be certainly an example of where everything the Bible says there has to do with judging. Judge, and we've talked about this too, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, talks about putting out a man who was sinning, and then when the man did repent, then he says, take him back. And so the whole idea of church discipline involves law and gospel, calling sin, sin, and calling the sinner to repentance. If he repents, you forgive him. If he doesn't repent, you know, then ultimately, if he refuses to repent, he would be removed from the Christian congregation as one who is no longer a brother. And that's certainly the Christian way of dealing with it. And it's done, as was previously pointed out, in all humility, first taking the speck out of your own eye. So we're not doing this as those who are without sin. You know, Christians which should be the first to realize, as Jesus says there, that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and that first we address that with humble contrition and repentance. We turn to the Lord asking him to forgive us and to help us to live according to his will, and in so doing, humbly and lovingly reach out to those who have gone astray, not in self-righteousness, not in being holier than thou, but lovingly trying to lead those who have gone astray back to Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so your examples are good there.
We're reacting to some comments by NBA retired player Charles Barkley on conservatives and Christians, as it was aired on CNN with Wolf Blitzer. And if you'd like to weigh in on this, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kurt, you're up next on the Bible study.
Yeah, I was just looking in 1 Corinthians myself, and chapter 5, verse 12, where actually there's two question marks in there. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? And actually, if you jump up to verse 9, we're introduced to this with the subject of sexual immorality, which I realize Charles Barkley evidently doesn't believe that homosexuality is sexual immorality. I'd just like your comment on this.
Okay.
Very good. I appreciate that. And apparently he does not believe it's immoral or that it matters, and that's why he would apparently be in favor of allowing gay people to quote-unquote get married. But you're right in pointing to 1 Corinthians 5, and there the Apostle Paul is dealing with a case of immorality that the church had not dealt with, and he urges the brothers and sisters at Corinth to deal with the erring brother, and he talks about having that man removed. He even says, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and the spirit saved on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about excommunication there. The man is excommunicated, and in the next letter we hear Paul writing to the congregation and saying, now take him back, forgive him, and now that he's repentant, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So the Bible speaks both of calling sinners to repentance, and if they will not repent, removing them from the Christian congregation. And again, when people show themselves to be penitent and are willing to amend, then by all means, pronouncing them forgiven in Jesus Christ and loving them and receiving them again as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's how law and gospel, confession and absolution work according to God's own ordinance in Holy Scripture. The New Testament instructs us that way. Now, there was another thing that he said I wanted to pick up on, lest this, we might be going in different directions here, but he talked about the end of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul's talking about that we should discipline those inside the church. He goes and says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So the context there is all about the church dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the focus there. Does that then mean that we have no interest and no concern for those outside of the church? And I think that would be a wrong conclusion to draw from that. On the one hand, I think, and I'm not sure where the caller was going with this, but on the one hand, it's true as Christians, first and foremost, we should be addressing one another in this matter and calling brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone astray back to Christ in repentance and faith to receive that forgiveness of sins in Christ and to live a new life in Christ. But do we have any concern for those outside? We do, and particularly as we live as participants in a democracy. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't living in a time and place where the ordinary citizen got to choose its leaders and have a say in the laws of the land. We do. And as Christians participate in political matters, you know, it makes sense for us to put our values into practice also there. That doesn't mean we're cramming religion down other people's throats, but when it comes to you can't force your morality on me, when it comes to politics, isn't it always just a question of whose morality? Somebody's morality is going to win the day, and doesn't it make sense that if we are influenced by the love of Jesus Christ in the Bible and guided by his word, that we should participate in government, we should participate in electing people, we should participate in passing laws, we should participate in a way that the laws of the land do encourage what is good for us all, and what is going to be good for us all is certainly going to be in keeping with what God says, to love your neighbor as yourself, as the Scriptures lead us to see that.
All right, we're getting very close to the end of this first half hour. If I agreed with Charles Barkley, with the same kind of passion that Charles Barkley had in his audio there, he is clearly pro-choice and pro-gay marriage. There's no doubt about that. And if I agreed with him, so that I wanted to not only be pro those things, but anti-conservative Christians, which I heard him, that's what I heard him saying, then it's important for me to be able to demonstrate that you are the hypocrite, that you are the one whose argument is weak. So let's compare Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, with John 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. An apparent contradiction that undoes the Christian's argument completely. Or maybe not. We'll talk about the other side of the break.
Are you responsible for a church service presentation? Lacefield Music is presenting multimedia worship workshops this month to demonstrate how new technologies in piano, keyboards, and organs can be incorporated into worship presentations. And the next workshop is Tuesday, February 19th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Reservations can be made at the Fairview Heights store or by calling the Missouri number 314-775-8902. These worship workshop seminars will be of interest to lay people, choir and music directors, and clergy members. There have been many advances in technology that you may wish to know about. You can attend the multimedia workshop at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights on February 19th. To make a reservation, call 314-775-8902.
How superstitious are Christians? Results of a study next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Christians are often portrayed as foolish and superstitious. Various writers and commentators talk about Christianity as an outdated pre-scientific faith. Creationism has often been called pseudo or false science. But is it true that Christians are more given to superstition and pseudoscience than others in society? A study which carefully analyzed figures gathered by the U.S. Census Bureau shows that accusations that conservative, Bible-believing Christians are more prone towards superstition are completely wrong. The truth is just the opposite. The study shows that Bible-believing Christians are, in the report's words, most virtuous according to scientific standards when we examine cults and pseudoscience proliferating in our culture today. The study also found that the most prone to cults and pseudoscience were the irreligious and the religious liberals. Now stop and think for a moment. So-called fundamentalist or Bible-believing Christians almost always accept the Genesis account of creation, yet they are the least prone towards false science. We clearly see this principle in history. When biblical Christianity takes over among people, they have less interest in superstitions and cults, and creation is very much a part of that Christianity. Yes, Christ and the gospel is the light of God in this dark world.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Why upgrade to a new HD radio? Here's what Stan thinks.
Wow, this is amazing. I've never heard KFUO radio like this other than being in the studio.
It's that good?
This sounds excellent. The quality is it's unbelievable.
Is it complicated?
Someone who just came out to my work parking lot and for a couple $100s installed the unit, it looks and works great.
Thanks for the tip.
You're welcome, and I encourage everybody to go out and get an HD radio. It's an amazing difference for the reception at KFUO.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville will have their spring craft and vendor show on Saturday, March 8th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. and Sunday, March 9th from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. at the high school, located at 6305 Center Grove Road in Edwardsville. There's no admission fee, and strollers are welcome to this semi-annual event to benefit Lutheran education at Metro East Lutheran High School on March 8th and 9th.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Warren Wirth is with us here today. We're talking about that phenomenal former NBA basketball player, Charles Barkley, who has pontificated for public consumption on the CNN program with Wolf Blitzer. Let's set this up for you again, for those of you who may have just joined us or did not hear this audio in the first half hour, so that you know what we're talking about. But Wolf Blitzer was discussing various important things with Charles Barkley, particularly the fact that the Republican senator from Arizona, where Charles Barkley is currently a resident, is the apparent nominee for the Republican presidential candidacy. And that's sort of where it picks up. But Charles shifts the discussion and moves in the direction of conservatives and Christians and says this.
Yeah, I live in Arizona. I got great respect for Senator McCain. Great respect. But I don't like the way the Republicans are taking this country. Every time I hear the word conservative, it makes me sick to my stomach because they're really just fake Christians, as I call them. That's all they are. But I'm going to vote Democratic no matter what.
What about you in politics? At one point, you were thinking of running back in Alabama. What do you think?
Well, I just bought a house in 2007, and in 2014, I promise you I'm going to run for governor of Alabama.
When will you run for governor of Alabama?
2014. You have to have residency for 7 years. And I bought my house at the end of last year, and I'll be eligible in 2014.
All right, one quick point before I let you go. You use the phrase fake Christians for conservatives. Explain what you're talking about.
Well, I think they want to be judge and jury. Like, I'm for gay marriage. It's none of my business if gay people want to get married. I'm pro-choice. And I think these Christians, first of all, they're supposed to be, they're not supposed to judge other people, but they're the most hypocritical judge of people we have in this country. And it bugs the hell out of me. And they act like they're Christians, and they are not forgiven at all.
So you're going to get a lot of feedback on this one, Charles.
They can't do anything to me. I don't work for them.
Do you feel comfortable saying all that?
I feel very comfortable saying I'm pro-choice and I'm for gay marriage. Very comfortable.
But you can't lump all these conservatives as being fake. A lot of them, obviously, most of them are very, very sincere in their religious beliefs.
Well, they should read the part of the Bible. They're not supposed to judge other people. They forget that one when it doesn't fit what they want to say.
So here's where we are, if we care. And maybe we don't. Some people just say, well, you know, let's just go back to talking about Matthew. We don't want to deal with Charles Barkley. What's he got to do with anything? But if Charles Barkley wants to prevail in his truth assertions, and he is asserting that you, and you can include me, I agree with Pastor Worth here, he's asserting that if you believe that abortion is murder or that you believe abortion is immoral, that you are wrong. And he is asserting that if you believe that homosexuals should receive the blessing of marriage, if you disagree with that, then you are wrong. Now, he said that it makes him sick to his stomach. So he's getting pretty passionate here about these fake Christians. What constitutes a fake Christian? Somebody who holds perhaps to a view like you and I hold, and then has the audacity to judge somebody like a Charles Barkley or somebody who thinks like him because he holds the view that he holds. What we should do is we should be forgiving, and we should not challenge those views. Now, in order for him to defeat any truth assertions that you and I might make, it would be good if he could demonstrate that we're drawing truth from a flawed source. And that's where we got when we got to the bottom of the break. We have two statements from the lips of Jesus here. The first one is in Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you not be judged." And then in John 7, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge by appearances," which seems to be consistent so far. Then he says, "But judge with righteous judgment." In the first, he says, "Judge not." In the second, he says, "Do judge." Obvious contradiction, therefore undermining your argument and my argument, and Charles Barkley wins.
Actually, it isn't an obvious contradiction, and the point is always read the text in its context, and if you read all of Matthew 7 and compare that to what you just read in John 7, you see that they're in perfect harmony. The idea of judge not isn't absolutely judge not ever under any circumstance about anything, but it is very much what Jesus is saying in John 7 when he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. What is right judgment? It's using God's word. It's doing so not with selfish, hateful motives, but doing it humbly, lovingly, trying to lead sinners to repentance, lead them to have the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when going back to Matthew 7, Jesus doesn't stop after saying, do not judge, or you too will be judged. He continues. And the words that follow certainly shed light on what he meant when he said, don't judge, just as much as what he says in John 7 when he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. In both cases, you know, there's more than just the one statement. And indeed, all of Scripture that speaks about judging, you know, comes into play here, which is why the brothers who previously talked about church discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and many other statements in the New Testament that deal with judging and calling sinners to repentance and telling those who are not repentant that if they do not repent, they are not forgiven, and eventually even removing them from the church and saying they are not Christians and will not be saved as long as they do not repent, you know, all of that is consistent. It all comes together. So the only it's not an obvious contradiction. Indeed, it's a straw man that you're trying to make, or that your imagined opponent here is trying to make as something to do what you said. People would like nothing more than to be able to take away the authority of the Bible, because if you take away the authority of Bible and you say it's full of contradictions, it's hopeless, you can't use that as any authority, then what are we left with? Well, your opinion is this, my opinion is that, my opinion is just as good as your opinion, so there you are. Okay, and the fact that...
You've just described, defined American culture in the 21st century.
Absolutely. Absolutely. People don't want to listen to the authority of God's word. Now, let's get back to the whole political... Well, there's two things. One is there are church and state issues here. He's accusing Christians of being fake Christians. So if we want to go down that path, then it comes down to how do you know what a real Christian is? Okay? Mr. Barclay might have his opinion, but show me where in the world I'm going to come up with the true definition of a true Christian. Is there any better place than in God's own word, the Bible, in the New Testament? There you learn what Christians are all about. There you learn what it is. And that's something that he doesn't want to listen to, nor do the people who are in agreement with him. If you don't want, if you're in favor of murdering babies, if you're in favor of perversion in sexual immorality and so forth, well, then you don't want to listen to what God says. Therefore, you aren't in a position to talk about what a true Christian is versus a fake Christian is, because you yourself are standing outside of Christianity, outside of Christian authority, outside of anything that has to do with anything Christian. You don't know what a Christian is, so how can you recognize a fake Christian? But getting back to the issue of politics, then the question is, all right, we're not in a position to legislate morality if that means making everybody be a Christian by force of governmental law, which is not what we're out to do. It's not a matter of forcing people to be Christians or to buy our version of Christianity as the religion of the United States of America. But as Christians living in this country, we too are citizens. We too have rights. And that includes we have the right to persuade people. We have the right to vote. We have the right to influence government just as much as anybody else. And that means that
our
voice...
But if you're
going to
judge when you persuade, no.
Who's judging? All we have to say, we're not judging people. We're talking about right and wrong, and we have the right to do that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I have a question and a comment. My question is, what is a compassionate conservative? What is compassionate conservatism? And where is it represented in the Bible? And how is it manifested?
Where is compassionate conservatism represented in the Bible?
Yes. What it is the first part. I guess it's an A and B question. What is compassionate conservatism? And where is it represented in the Bible?
Well, let me answer that for... Let me give you my answer for that.
Okay.
And we'll see what Warren Wirth wants to do with that. Compassionate conservatism is a term which is a rhetorical device which is simply designed to combat the notion given from the other side that conservatism is not compassionate. So my answer to you, I don't know if you like this answer or not, is compassionate conservatism is not an objective thing. I don't think we're going to find compassionate conservatism in the Bible, because what it is the spin from the other side in response to the criticism from, I don't know, I don't want to be...
Liberals.
I don't want to be stereotypical here, but from liberals who say that conservatism, by definition, is not compassionate.
Exactly.
So you come up with that term in order to counter that perspective, and at the end of it, you're still done discussing whether or not this person or this group or whatever is compassionate or not.
And it's political.
Did that make sense?
It's political and not theological. That's what you have to understand. It's not about what does the Bible say about this. It's about, you know, political conservatives in this country, political liberals in this country. The stereotype is that if you're liberal, you've got a big heart, you're compassionate. If you're conservative, you're not compassionate, you don't care about the poor or the oppressed, all you care about is money, you care about big business. And So as Chuck was saying, the political spin on that is to say, well, you know, it's possible to be conservative in your political views and still have compassion for people. That's where that came from. It's not a biblical thing. But if you're saying, is there something like that in the Bible, let me put this spin on it with a theological point of view, which would be to say this. If being a conservative means, and you know, you may disagree with this definition of the conservative, but if you're what you're conserving is biblical morality, a biblical worldview, and trying to put that in practice in your daily life, including as a citizen of this land, does that mean that compassion is excluded? Of course not. You know, the whole point is if you're concerned about conserving biblical values and biblical morality and reflecting that in your own life and your own life as that includes being a citizen of the land, then that's going to include compassion because what does the Lord say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And okay. So you're going to find ways to express that. Now, we can disagree as biblical Christians about the best way to do that. Does being compassionate mean we should have more government programs to help the poor or fewer government programs and say there's a better way to help the poor than government programs?
And the liberal and the conservative will disagree on that very question, and both will feel just as compassionate as the other.
Okay. Well, how is it manifested, I believe, what, and I think this goes to my comment, how that kind of conservatism is manifested is what Mr. Barkley is commenting on, because he was not speaking in a vacuum. He was speaking more to the hypocrisy of the compassionate conservatism of the current administration. He views them as nativist, racist, and sexist. And this political current has fueled the Obama phenomenon for change and has caused the Republican Party itself to nominate a more moderate, pro-choice, straight-talking candidate and to move away from the evangelical style of conservatism characterized by this current administration. So when Mr. Barkley said as a remedy he would run for office to stand up for what he believes, and it's going to be in Arizona where the Republican nominee is from, it'll be very interesting to see if he's successful and how right. The political current would be at that time.
Thanks for the call, James. I don't want to cut you off, but I got some other people standing by here. Let me just say one thing here before you jump in, Warren, and that is simply this. In my opinion, James, you've extrapolated too much from what we might call objective definition of conservative, compassionate conservatism. I think, from my perspective, that Charles Barkley wants to affirm pro-choice politics, he wants to affirm pro-gay marriage politics, and he is using condemnation of people who oppose that as a lever in order to gain momentum for his perspectives. And it's just simply that. Compassionate conservatives and all the aside really is on the periphery of the dynamic that we saw or we heard in his address.
Sure. And the one thing I'll say before we move on then is this. Define compassion when you're talking about murdering babies. And so wherever, you know, he said, one of his statements, he repeatedly said that he's pro-choice, pro-choice, pro-choice. And it's interesting that pro-choice people are afraid even to use the word abortion because that's the choice that they want. And abortion is killing human beings. You got to understand that. That's not compassionate. Whatever, you know, people can try to dress it up as compassionate. Oh, you're concerned about the woman who is poor or who is unmarried or who is in this circumstance. It's not compassionate to choose death for the baby as a way to fix somebody's predicament. A compassionate choice is to help the woman to have the baby and be concerned about the woman and the baby. And so for whatever other position a person takes, to call that compassion when you're talking about murdering babies isn't really compassion. That's where I would say whoever it would be, you know, Charles Barkley or anybody that is in favor of abortion, you know, that's fake compassion. To say you're compassionate, but you're in favor of killing babies. And then it turns out it's not just babies you want to kill. You know, then it's, you know, newborns who turn out to have birth defects. And it's also people who are on the end of life and are old and have disabilities of some kind, and we want to remove them from.
Terry Schiavo.
And you go on and you go on and you go on. That's not compassion. So, again, you get into a lot of hypocrisy on the part of people who want to call themselves compassionate, whether they're liberals, conservatives, or otherwise, and the compassion turns out to be fake when it has to do with kill babies, kill the elderly, kill the disabled. That's not compassion. Right. Now let's go into your other callers.
Let's talk to Chet. Hi, Chet. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
That's a very strong point, Pastor, you made about supporting abortion can by no means be compassionate. I really like that. But I was told to be brief, so I will exclude my personal comments about Mr. Barkley himself. But to a certain degree, and what James was talking about, a compassionate conservative, I think the Bible is an example of compassionate conservatism. If we look at the principles that it teaches and how we're supposed to employ them and how we walk through life. But I think where Charles Barkley is going when he uses the term fake Christians is because you have to understand that the Republican Party is a political party, and they will use conservative principles in order to dupe Christian people just to swing the vote. And in my opinion, that was evident in what happened in the 2002 election with the Bush campaign. You know, just because people present the image as this, they're supporting conservative values, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to act in the best interest of the general public. And I think as Christians, we need to be mindful that we don't necessarily have to associate ourselves with that particular party just because they dangle the carrot of conservatism in front of us.
I think now you agree. Let me put it this way. I think we agree. I think that was the point that I was trying to make in the beginning. When you begin to try to translate political rhetoric into the realm of absolute truth, you're going to struggle. It's not going to be easy. Thanks, Chet, for the call.
All right.
Pastor?
I appreciate the call and the reminder to all of us that the kingdom of God does not get ushered in by one particular political party. And that's really not the purpose of the state to usher in the kingdom of God. And so either side is making a mistake. And he talks about religion being used or exploited by the parties, and that's true, and it's on both sides. Republicans, I think, in recent years have been the ones that people feel the conservative Christians, evangelical Christians, people with a more traditional view of the world and marriage and morality have gravitated to the Republican Party, and so people see there that there's been great hypocrisy or manipulation, certainly disappointment on the part of Christians who would have hoped that while we had a Republican president and Republican controlled Congress, that more would have been accomplished in terms of the pro-life agenda and similar things. On the other hand, you know, Charles Barkley said that no matter what, he's going to vote Democratic. Now, what kind of statement is that?
Well, I think, with all due respect, I believe he said there's no way he would vote Democratic.
I quoted him here. I wrote it down. He says he will vote Democratic no matter what. That's what he said, and we listened to it twice. And my point would be then your mind is made up, and it has nothing to do with facts. It has nothing to do with issues. It has to do with very strongly held opinions. And if no matter what sounds to me like there's nothing that would persuade you. And, of course, in this case, going back to Mr. Barkley, who made that statement, it would make sense to vote Democratic if you're for abortion. That's what the Democratic Party stands for. That is something that all of the Democratic candidates endorse. Now, that's not to say there aren't any pro-life Democrats, but they're scarce as hen's teeth, and they don't give them the microphone. They don't allow them to have the microphone. Think of, was it Casey several years ago, you know, at the Democratic convention? They wouldn't let him speak because he was pro-life. So, and the same thing in terms of gay rights, you know, that's pretty much where that party is. So for a person, if our listeners consider themselves to be Bible-believing Christians, if our listeners consider themselves to be against abortion and in favor of protecting human life, if our listeners consider themselves in favor of a biblical view of marriage and biblical morality, then they need to ask themselves when election time comes, which candidate, when you've got a choice between candidates, which candidate is representing that view? You know, or are you going to completely disregard that and be persuaded by rhetoric about change and hope and other things that don't address the issues of pro-life and pro-marriage and pro-family?
Let's see if we can squeeze in another call here before we run out of time here in this Ask the Pastor Hour. Hi, George, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. What's your comment question?
Good morning, sirs. I'd just like to make a comment and say that if I tell somebody what the Bible says, I'm not judging them. I'm just telling them what the Bible says.
And when they point the long, bony finger of accusation at you and say, yes, you are judging me, how do you respond to that?
I just say, no, I'm not judging you. God is judging you through the Bible.
All right. Thanks for the call.
You're welcome.
I agree with George.
So do I.
But it doesn't, I know from personal experience, it doesn't quite work that way.
Not always. Some people still
you're going to be accused of violating Matthew 7, verse 1.
Or they'll say, as you said during the break, well, that's just your interpretation. And, you know, people use that to try to get out from what the clear words of Scripture say. And I think George would agree with us. You tell people this is what the Word of God says, and it's not a matter of my interpretation, where it's clear and straightforward. You know, the Bible, the Word says what it says, and it's what God says, not just what I say. I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. You know, God did through His prophets and apostles. So I appreciate George's call.
2 minutes left here before we run out of time in this Ask the Pastor Hour. Hi, Chuck, you're on the Bible study. Are you there? Chuck was on hold for a long time. He might have hung up. All right, so let's see if we can put a ribbon on this conversation here. For those people who hold positions that are not the same as yours, and aren't Christians, don't go to church, they're just firmly pro-choice and firmly pro-gay marriage. And then along comes Pastor Wirth, who is decked out today in his collar. Not always a guy with a collar, but you have your collar on today, and you begin to, thus saith the Lord, into that conversation. Would you say that to Charles Barkley? I mean, if you had been in the studio and had a chance to respond to him, would you say, thus saith Warren Wirth, or would you say, thus saith the Lord, in the context of that situation?
Well, the authority isn't Warren Wirth in any case. So anything that I'm going to say that's going to have any authority behind it has to be what the Lord says, not just what I say. Not that he would accept that. And I think that was part of your interest in this whole controversy, is that our listeners who generally are going to agree with what we are saying about what the Bible teaches and how that applies to life, with us struggle with the fact that we deal in a world in which people aren't interested in what the Bible says. And it's challenging then to still mix it up in the public square. Are we just to retreat and be silent, or do we still mix it up? And to realize that in persuading the public in the political realm, it's not a, you know, we can't say this is what the United States government has to do because the Bible says so. We still have to be able to persuade people apart from the Bible as to the rightness of the point of view and how it is reasonable and in the best interest of the country. So with Christians, with people who accept the Bible as authority, we can use the Bible as our authority and say, here's where the Bible says this. In the political sphere, we also have to be able to use reason to persuade people, and that's a challenge sometimes.
Pastor Warren Wirth, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Good to see you again.
Good to see you.
That is our conversation on Ask the Pastor. We'll be in Matthew 18 tomorrow with Pastor Lane Berglund.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.